Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, that's the text for our meditation as we consider preservation spirit's work. Please understand that when we speak of the Holy Spirit's work, it does not mean that God the Father, God the Son were not involved. For in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is also known as or called as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. So please do not think that God the Father, God the Son were oblivious or not involved in the preservation of God's holy word. In Psalm 12, we have a very short psalm of 8 verses that will argue and explain to us why preservation is the Holy Spirit's work and why preservation is so needful and important. Please follow as I read to you Psalm 12. To the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the ungodly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Preservation is not about a translation. Just as inspiration and preservation are two doctrines about the Word of God in the original languages. The original languages are Hebrew, Aramaic for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament. When did preservation begin? Preservation started immediately when inspiration began. Whenever we speak of inspiration and preservation, we refer only to the written word of God. Not the spoken word, but the written word. Because the Bible tells us that there were many spoken words that were not recorded for us. There were many encounters between God and the Old Testament saints whereby God just simply said that He appeared and He spoke with Abraham, with Jacob. What were the contents of their dialogue? We were not told. And as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and taught the disciples many, many things, but not everything was recorded for us as John himself testified. If he were to record everything that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, there would not be enough books to put all of them down for us. So whenever we speak of inspiration, it is about the written word. When we speak of preservation, it is also about the written word. Not what we do not have, but what we have and God has given to us. So preservation began exactly when inspiration started. So the moment inspiration started, preservation of God's word began. Now that inspiration had ceased with the completion of God's holy scriptures, preservation continues on. So preservation will start just immediately after inspiration of God's word is given to us. And if we believe that Job, for example, was the first book to be written, then that would be the start of preservation as well, and inspiration. And then God used Moses to give us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and so on. until all 39 books of the Old Testament were inspired and preserved, and there was 400 years of silence where there was no inspired scriptures given to us, but preservation continues. And preservation and inspiration started all over again with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it stopped with the writing of the book of Revelation. That's when inspiration stopped. So much so that no man can add to scriptures without God's warning of the plagues that will be added to them. No one must dare to subtract from God's word if they do not want their names to be taken out of the book of life. But preservation continues on until today, and it will continue even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because it is not the work of man. It is always the work of God. Those who argue and say that how could a preservation be perfect because man makes mistakes when they copy, then the question is to these same people, how could inspiration be perfect because man who wrote the word of God by inspiration is also not perfect? We are not saying that man has to be perfect before inspiration is given. We do not know how the process is done. How could sinful men, even though they are born again individuals, they are not perfect? How is it that at the end of it, whereby the man's grammar, the man's use of vocabulary remain the same as one belonging to this individual, and yet at the end of it, it is not his words, but it is the word of God? Because when we compare the Old Testament scriptures written by different individuals, you realize that the vocabulary they use are different. You realize that the manner in which poetry was given to us is very different from the narratives. You realize that the writing of Paul, very much different from the writing of Peter, John, Luke, James. They all retain their own individual personality, and yet the final product, they are not their words. It is the very word of God as the Bible reveals to us. We do not know how inspiration is done, and then why is it therefore we must know how preservation is done before we believe in preservation? It is not the work of man. Inspiration is the work of God through man. Likewise, preservation is the work of God through man. Man comes, man lives, man dies. But the preservation is not the work of man. God may use man, but God is not limited by man. God is not limited by man's sin and by man's idiosyncrasies and by man's errors. That is the beauty of it all. It is the work of God. Why is it so important that it has to be the work of God? Why is it that we remember the importance of the doctrine of preservation and attribute it to the Spirit's work when we want to talk about the 400th year of the King James Bible? Although when we speak of preservation and inspiration, it has nothing to do with the King James Bible in terms of the King James being inspired or the King James being preserved. However, the King James translators who gave us the King James Bible in English for the English-speaking Christians, they are a unique and a special group of people. Why is that so? The reason why we believe that they are unique and special is this. They were not contaminated by modern-day rationalism, modern-day attacks on the original languages. These attacks came in the close of the 19th century, especially by German rationalism and people like Westcott and Hort. They have dominated from that point onwards the study of the original languages. So much so that today's scholars, without exception, all of them have been contaminated by the philosophies and the assumptions and the principles of Westcott and Hort, and textual criticism that were originated by atheists, German rationalists, people who believe in no God at all, people who believe that the mind is God, that whatever the mind cannot accept cannot be true. Since the mind cannot accept miracles. So therefore, no miracles in the Bible. These are the people who came out with all the rules and regulations on how to critique languages, books. And then they apply the same methods that they used to critique the writings of the ancients, such as Shakespeare, Homer, and all these old writings. They apply the same rules against the scriptures. That's how it all started. And it has never stopped after that. And they treated the word of God as if it is like the words of men. And the saddest part is the church had taken what these atheists have done to God's word, and then they used it inside Christianity. And then some seminary professors have embraced this kind of false atheistic assumptions. And then they taught it to their students, who in turn became professors in seminaries, who in turn taught their students, who passed on the same thing over and over again to present day teachers and students. And it had been going on for the past 100 years. That is why when God raised up the collection of people to translate for us the King James Bible, they were a unique group, because it happened in the 17th century, 200 years before the rise of German rationalism and Westcott and Hort assumptions and wicked philosophies. They were not contaminated. They never began by criticizing the Bible. They started by studying the Bible. And what did they do? They helped us recognize all the words of the 66 books of the Bible. What the 4th century church leaders did was to recognize for us the 66 books of the inspired scriptures. But now that the Bible had been attacked by way of preservation, they stopped attacking the books. Now they are attacking the words of the 66 books. And we thank God for the King James translators, whom God used to identify for us all the words of the 66 books of the inspired scriptures. That's preservation. Not only are the books preserved, but also every word, every jot and tittle of all the 66 books have been preserved and identified. Because if you believe in inspiration without identification, it's useless. Just as if you believe in preservation without identification, it's also useless. You cannot say, I believe in inspiration, but I don't know where. It has to be the 66 books. But you do not find a verse that says the 66 books. You just simply have to, by faith, trust the 4th century church leaders. They identify for us the 66 books. That's it. We accept it by faith. They did it for us. We do not want to reinvent the wheel and start finding the 66 books ourselves. Likewise, we trust the King James translators to identify for us the words. That's what they did. We have to trust somebody. As long as you read a translation of the Bible, you trusted somebody to identify for you the words. Because if they do not identify the words, they cannot come up with a translation. But all the modern translations are translated by modern day scholars. And all these modern day scholars have been contaminated by the philosophies of German rationalism, textual criticism, and Westcott and Hort anti-God philosophies. And they are false, baseless, subjective assumptions. Without exception. Because we have been taught by the same professors who have embraced Westcott and Hort philosophies. So you want us to identify for you the words? We can't. We just simply could not. Just as you want me to identify for you the 66 books of the Bible, we are too far removed. That's why the King James translators, they are a unique gathering of God's people that God Himself had done. Now, why is preservation so important? Because of what we find in Psalm 12. It is very important. For these three reasons, verse 1 and verse 2, because of vain words. Preservation will be needed against vain words. Help, Lord, for the ungodly man, for the godly man ceases. The godly man came under attack. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Why? The godly man needed to stand strong and true because the ungodly are attacking the godly man. In what way? Verse 2. They speak vanity. Now, in the original, vanity is put in front. That means the emphasis is not on they, but what they were doing. What they were doing was speaking vanity. It's not just the speech that was the problem, it's the content of the speech. Empty words. Speaking vanity, everyone with his neighbor. They did it with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The godly men were under attack by their own neighbors. Some of them might even be Israelites, have imbibed idolatry, and they were undermining the lives of godly Israelites, godly saints. Now, if you are undermined by godly saints, where they use flattery to seduce you, they might use persecution to threaten you, when they cast doubts in your faith, when they say, what is the point of following God? You follow Him, you will never be rich. You see how our neighbors, the Philistines, the Edomites, they follow Baal. Look at how rich their wheat fields are. Look at their vineyards, big bumper harvests. What is the point of following Jehovah? Imagine a world without God's word. Imagine they do not have God's word as their foundation. You believe. Believe in what? You just believe without God's word? And you have all these voices, all these enemies shouting in your ears, using evidence of the evidence of the evidence. You will be shaken to the very core of your soul. And that was exactly what the psalmist David said. We Caesars, we are shaken to the very core of our being by the vain words of these who were our neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart, a heart that is not sincere. They pretend to be our friend. They pretend to be nicer. They pretend to be pastors. They pretend to help us. But in fact, they are undermining, diminishing our faith and our trust in God. This was the basis. He, David, was seeking from God, please help us, give us something so that we can negate the vain words that are now assaulting us. We are under attack. We need help, Lord. Please intervene, help us, or else we will come to an end. There will be no more godly men in Israel if you do not come to our aid. This was his plea. This was what he was crying to God for. How did God reply? Look at verse 3 to verse 5. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, was David's testimony. The Lord will shut them up. And the tongue that speaketh proud things, this was what the neighbors said to them. Flattering lips, boastful, telling lies upon lies just to get and win your heart over by falsehood. That's what flattering does. Say things about you that are not true. And then these tongues will speak proud things, things that are very self-centered, boastful. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our words, in other words, the words of men will be strong. No man can put down the words of men. Men's words will rule the day. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? The word Lord there is Adonai. Who can control us? The words of men will dominate. You know the words of men have power, don't you? You know the words of kings and presidents have power. The power will be the power of their own nation. The words of the president of America today have a lot of power. The words of the president of superpower countries have a lot of power. They can invade a country, they can kill, they can maim, they can plunder, they can rob, they can conquer. And so these are the words of men, full of self, full of boasting. Who can put us down? We are invincible. People power, democracy. We have the power of the people behind us. Who can stop us? We are hearing the same thing today, are we not? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. We need God to put down the vain words of men. where the vain words of man promote men, where the vain words of men continue to put men on a pedestal as if men is God. And then also for the sake of the needy, David was crying, save the needy. We need your help, Lord. Save us. Please, help us. We need you. The Lord will arise to save the needy, because God has heard the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. That's God's promise. That was what David experienced. God will set us up in safety so that we will not and no longer be affected by the puffing, the flattery and the boast of these men with their vain words. Please do not underestimate the power of words. You read the newspaper, how it influences people. You read the internet, Facebook, Twitter, with all the words, how it can control and turn elections, how it can control the minds of the populace. Don't underestimate the power of the word. The power of the words of men are deadly. You can deceive, you can tell the truth. You can sway and control nations by your propaganda. What you want to issue out to your people, to read or not to read, you can control the minds of people. And once you control their mind, you control their lives, you control their actions. And that's what Hitler did with his propaganda. Tell them enough lies, keep on telling them, and they will believe the lie to be true. The words of men, it is not powerless. That's why they say the power of the pen. So God says, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to set you in a place where you will be safe. That's God's promise. Save the needy. We are the needy. The godly men need help from God. That's what David was crying. So now you have the words of vain men, and they are in the majority, and their voices continue to grow louder and louder and louder, and more people join them. And then now you have the minority of godly men. Slowly but surely whittle away. Their faith and their trust in God is being shattered. Did they have God's word? Yes. David already have God's word. They have a lot of God's word. Then why can't they just trust in God's word? They have God's word, right? They have the first five books at least. They have the book of Joshua, Judges, all written by now in King David's time. They have 1 Samuel, they have 2 Samuel, or nearly completed 2 Samuel perhaps, because it continued to describe the life of King David. David wrote many Psalms as well. Did they not have God's word? Yes, they have God's word. Then why can't just the presence of God's word enough to shut the mouth of these wicked people, these vain men with their words? You and I know the same experience, isn't it? If these people undermine and say, well, the word of God is good, but the word of God has mistakes, would that not shatter you? These people are not fools. These people are energized by Satan with a very simple agenda. David had God's word, but I'm sure they will cast doubt on God's word. How would you cast doubt on God's word? How would you do it? How can God inspire his word perfectly when the men whom God used to inspire his words are sinful men? They are far from perfect men. How can the final product be perfect? That's one way. Another way is preservation. How could God preserve his word? The men who continue to copy, they make mistakes. Mistakes after mistakes after mistakes. Just as you copy 1,000 pages, sure there will be mistakes. That's why we are men, make mistakes. And so men can easily begin to doubt God. So how can you trust the word of God when the word of God has mistakes? This is the voice that we are hearing, are we not? Inspiration was perfect. At the point in time when God inspired, it was perfect. But there is no preservation. And we don't have the perfect inspired text. It's gone. So what do we have? A Bible with mistakes. And the worst part was, they don't identify the mistakes for us. They leave it blank. And then they just simply declare, like the Pope, pontificate. The mystics are small, only in names and numbers, and it does not affect your salvation. This is the terrible lie of Satan. Do you know that this same argument was used in the 1920s and 30s when they attacked inspiration? Do you know that? The fundamentalists had to defend tooth and nail against that kind of attacks. Do you know that? They say the same thing. Inspiration only pertaining to our salvation, God inspired perfectly. But as far as the names of places and names, they are not perfect. We must use archaeological data to prove whether this city really existed. We have to use archaeological data to see whether the numbers are correct. The fundamentalists at the time had to defend and defend and defend, and they came up with the phrase, verbal plenary inspiration, in order to shut the mouth of these attackers of the doctrine of inspiration. All the words are inspired, every jot, every tittle, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scriptures, not all scriptures pertaining to man's salvation, are God-breathed. All scriptures. Because God did not have any ranking or priority in inspiration. Pertaining to man's salvation, more inspired. Not pertaining to man's salvation, less inspired. God did not say that. And using the same line of argument, they are now attacking preservation. And to protect us, we borrow the same phrase as the defenders of inspiration did in the 1920s and 30s. Verbal plenary preservation. All the words are preserved just as all the words are inspired. Because that's exactly what God said to David. This is how God will set men, godly men, on the path of safety against the puff words of vain men. How? The words of the Lord are pure words. This is how God will protect the godly men. You continue to trust in my word. My words are pure words. Every jot, every tittle, pure means no dross, no error, no mistakes. Not even the slightest. Perfect from the very beginning. How perfect? As silver tried in the furnace of earth, as you melt silver. Now, what is the melting point of silver? 962 degrees centigrade. How do I know? Because I started to melt silver in my kitchen. Of course not. Internet. Just type melting point of silver, they tell it 962 degrees centigrade. Seven times, purified seven times, that means not only melting point, but boiling point. Until every dross, every little bit of dirt that is in that piece of silver completely burnt away. What is the boiling point of silver? 2212 degrees centigrade. Seven times. Boiling point. Keep on boiling, boiling until not one little bit of dross. Until the silver is pure, purer silver. And this was the illustration that God used pertaining to the purity of God's word. God's words are this. Verse 6, inspiration. Verse 7, preservation. Combine the two, you have inspiration and you have preservation. That's what verse 6 says. That's inspiration, isn't it? The words of the Lord are pure words. And then God says, purify seven times, the purest of purity. And then God continues to preserve it so that the purity remains just as pure as ever. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is God's guarantee, this is God's promise. Now some of them say, well, the them there cannot be the Bible, cannot be the words. Because the words of the Lord in verse 6 is in the feminine gender. Whereas the word them in verse 7 is the masculine gender. If you want to use the English syntax and grammar, then you are probably right. However, you and I are not at liberty to use English syntax and grammar and then impose that English syntax and grammar onto the Hebrew language. That would be most unjust. Just as you do not enforce and impose Hebrew or Greek syntax and grammar onto the English language, and then say you are not like Hebrew, therefore it's a bad language. Every language have their own syntax and grammar. And in Hebrew, it is very common to use a masculine pronoun, especially when the pronoun is attached to the word, which is a very common way of writing, as it was in this case. For example, you turn to Exodus 1:21. If they say that is a mistake, then Exodus 1:21 will also be a mistake. Because you find a similar construction, exactly the same construction actually. Now this Exodus chapter 1 was a reference to God dealing with the midwives who obeyed the Lord in not killing the baby boys of the Jews when they were born. And then God blessed them. You watch, verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. Women, right? Midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. Now watch verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, definitely referring to the midwives, right? Feminine. That he made them. The word them there is exactly the same construction where the suffix, that is the end of the word, is attached to the word. Masculine. Make them masculine houses. This is the way of the Hebrew language. You cannot say English language, this is the norm. All languages must be measured in terms of the English language. If it's not like English, it is wrong. You cannot do that. This is Hebrew. Just like in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you know that God did not use the imperative with the negative? Whereas in English, in order for it to be a prohibition, you must use the imperative with the negative for it to be a strong prohibition before you can call it a commandment, isn't it? But if God were to use the Hebrew and imperative with the negative, then instead of it being a commandment and a strong prohibition, it weakens it. It is the opposite. That's why God used a strong prohibition by using an imperfect with the negative. And that is a very strong prohibition which equals a commandment. And that's why it is called the Ten Commandments. So the Hebrew has a very different way of syntax and grammar that must stand on its own according to the Hebrew language. You cannot force the Hebrew to fit another language, whether it is English or Mandarin or Swahili or Korean or Japanese or whatever language. Every language must stand on its own. And God had chosen Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek for His inspired text and for His preserved text. And therefore, the them there, according to the context, it definitely has to refer to the words of God the Lord. God will preserve them. God will keep them. The word keep there is a special word as well, whereby you have keep the Sabbath day holy. Right? You look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. We mentioned this before. Deuteronomy 5 verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Now the word keep there is the same word that is used in Psalm 12 verse 7. Keep. This word keep means to guard. That means guard something that you consider as precious. That means please regard the word of God, regard the Sabbath day as precious. Therefore, you keep it. Don't let any activity, don't let any individual rob you of the Sabbath day. That's what it means by keep. And then the word keep in verse 15, you see the last word, the last phrase, keep? Thy Lord, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. This is another word. This word keep means obey, do it. The word first keep talks about the attitude, one of guarding because it is precious to you. And then the second word keep means to do it. And in Psalm 12 verse 7, the word keep there is not the doing part. It is the guarding part. God shall keep them. Why? Who are the them? The word of God. The word of God is precious to the Lord. Not you or me per se. It is the word of God that the Lord is emphasizing, because the Lord says, I will set us in safety. I will keep you safe. How will God keep us safe? By giving to us His word? No, by preserving the perfect word. I have given you the word in verse 6, and then I have also preserved the word. David had the word, but now David must know that the words that you already have thus far is also still the same perfect word, purified 7 times. It has not changed, it has not diminished. So, inspiration and preservation must go together in order for the godly to be set, to be put in a place of safety away from the vain words of men. In other words, godly men, either you believe the perfect preserved word of God, or you believe the vain words of men with their flattery and their boasting. That has always been our battle, has it not? It has not changed. Today is still the same. And that's why God says, I shall protect them, I shall keep them, protect them, guard them, because it is precious. Thou shalt preserve them. This is synonymous parallelism. From this generation forever, the last phrase that is added tells us that the first part is synonymous, the second part tells us it's a synthetic parallelism. How long will God preserve it? From now onwards, all the way to the very end, until the Lord returns. It will never, never stop. God will always inspire until it ends, but God will continue to preserve to the very end. This is God's promise, and this is God's antidote against the attacks of the godly by the vain words of evil men. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. If you allow the words of man to overrule the word of God, what it means is that these wicked people will continue to rule and to dominate, and they will walk on every side. So the only protection is the perfect word of God, nothing else. Evidence? You just look at all these churches who believe that the word of God has mistakes. They will slowly but surely decline. They will decline in holiness. They will decline in obedience. They will decline in their walk with God, and very soon, it will be Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory of God has departed, and it will depart. Many of these churches, the glory of God has already departed. The highest regard for the word of God is God's promise to us through the writing of King David, that God will set us in safety. You want to be safe and secure from the attacks of the evil one through his writings and his innuendos and his flattery and his boasting, the word of God is the only protection. Nothing else. And God says, I have inspired it, and it is perfect, pure words, and I will preserve it. The same level of purity, it will not diminish, because the preservation is the Lord's work, as David testified. Lord, you will preserve them, not man. Man can't. Man is weak. But God is all powerful. And God used the King James translators to identify every preserved word for us. And that's why we thank God for the King James Bible. Because you and I can't read the word of God in the original languages. So even if you hold the perfect word of God in your hands, which is what we are selling in FEBC Book Room and here as well, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek, it is printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society. But you and I can't read it. If you can't read it, holding it in our hands, no use. Just as it will do us no good, even if you hold in your hands the 2 tablets that God wrote with the finger and gave it to Moses, the 10 commandments. If you can't read it, no use. We thank God for the King James Bible. For the King James translators were used by God to identify for us the preserved and the inspired word of God. And then this English translation is based upon that identification, and it is translated as close as possible to the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek, so that when you read this, you trust in this. It is the most faithful, most accurate translation that we have in the English language for all the English reading and speaking believers. It is as good as reading the original. Of course, reading the original is the best, because there will be certain things that can never be translated from the original to the English language, because no 2 languages are exactly the same. That's why we talk about preservation, even as we thank God for 400 years of the King James Bible, Because through the King James Bible, it is as good as reading the Bible in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek. Because that's our limitation, which must not become God's limitation. Our limitation is our own ability to read and understand a language. We thank God for the King James Bible because of its faithfulness and its accuracy. And this must be the criteria that we use to feed our soul. Not readability, but accuracy. And the King James is the best of all the English translations. Because all the other English translations, they are not based upon the preserved text. Only the King James that we have today. And we thank God for the King James translation of the Bible. Preserved are the words of God by the Holy Spirit, identified by the King James translators, translated into the English language, which is the King James Bible, for your blessing, for our blessing. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the many whom Thou hast raised up in the 17th century for a time such as this to translate for us from the original languages, the Word of God in the English language, for people such as ourselves who read only the English language. And we thank Thee, Father, that through the King James translation, we can understand the Word of God. We can know the Word of God. We can be saved and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the study of Thy Holy Word in the English language through the King James Bible. Help us therefore, O Lord, to cherish the Word of God even as we defend the Word of God. Help us to meditate and to obey the Word of God even as we defend the Word of God in these last days. Make us men, women, and children of the Word of God, for we know that this is how the Lord will set us in safety against the vain words of evil men in these last days. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray.